page 1052, Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted."
So this morning we come to our sixth and final question: what is a real Christian? Not only that, but as James alluded earlier in the service, we really wanted to claim that this, of all the questions, is the most important of all. Now, I'm well aware that for many people, that's not an important question. In fact, for some, it's a complete irrelevance. So why do we claim that this is perhaps the most important question of all? Well, because it fits with all the other things that we've looked at and is, if you like, the final answer, really, to those questions. When we looked at the question of justice, we argued that the biggest problem facing us as men and women who are sinful is how can we stand before a holy God when he comes to judge? And the Bible's answer to that is, you will stand, you will be accepted if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Which begs the question, well, what is a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you know if you are one? Last week we looked at the question, is there life after death? And argued that through Jesus' death on the cross, there is forgiveness of sin and the defeat of death, the promise of resurrection to eternal life in the kingdom of God, a renewed earth where we will dwell with God and in which there will be no suffering, no sin or sorrow or death. Which again begs the question, well, how do you become a part of that kingdom? How do you enter the kingdom of God? And again, the Bible's answer to that is, well, by becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. It is through him. Which again begs the question, well, who or what is a follower of Jesus Christ? How do you become one? What is a real Christian? And it's simply that question that I want to try and answer this morning. And there are lots of ways we could answer it. The Bible gives lots of different pictures, analogies, illustrations, ways of explaining what a real Christian is. But I want to try and be clear and straightforward and to use one of the parables that Jesus told, the one that James read earlier. So if you've got Bibles in front of you and want to turn to it, it's on page 1052. And it's from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and Jesus is speaking. Page 1052, Luke chapter 18. Jesus tells parables, stories, to illustrate a particular point. They don't tell us everything, which is important to bear in mind as we look at it. But note, simply from this parable, first of all, that Jesus concludes in verse 14 by saying, "I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God." This man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. You could answer the question, what is a real Christian, in a number of ways. But one of the ways would be to say, a Christian is someone who is justified before God. This is what Jesus means when he says that this man went home justified. He went home now in a right relationship with God, at peace with God, accepted by God. He went home a man whose sins had been forgiven, a man who had been reconciled to God. He went home a man who could stand before the judgment seat of a holy God as a sinner and know that God would declare him not guilty, but rather forgiven, loved, and accepted. And the Bible would say, this is what a real Christian is. So in this parable, we have one way in which Jesus would answer the question, what is a real Christian? And the more personal question that I want to ask as we begin to look at, as Jesus says, this man went home justified before God. Will you go home today justified before God? See, as this parable makes clear, not everyone is justified before God. One man did, one man didn't. What about us? Which is really just another way of asking this question, are you a real Christian? Well, let's look at this parable. Luke gives us the background, some background to it in verse 9. He tells us why Jesus tells the parable. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. The introduction gives us there an important key, a warning, if you like, about the danger of self-righteousness. And he goes to tell this parable. It's very simple and very straightforward. Two men go up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stands up and prays about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector stands at a distance, he won't even look up to heaven, just beats his breast and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus concludes, it is this man, the tax collector, who goes home justified before God. This other man, the Pharisee, goes home not justified before God. Well, what is a real Christian? Four things. Firstly, notice that it's a surprise. What is a real Christian? Well, it's a surprise. It's one of the points of this story. It's a story of contrast. If, as you watch these two men going up to the temple and were told, watch these two men. One's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. Only one of them is going to be coming home justified before God. If you were a betting man or woman, your money would be on the Pharisee. That's what you'd expect. He's the religious professional. We might translate in today's terms, here's a vicar going up to the temple, the church, to pray. And here's a, Man United supporter, whatever your equivalent is, okay? And surely it's the vicar. He's the religious professional. And it's also important to understand that from Jesus, there's no hint of hypocrisy. He's not saying, now the problem with the Pharisee was he's pretending to be something he wasn't. That he's not criticizing the Pharisee as a hypocrite. When this man recites his religious accomplishments, they are impressive. He's very devout. He fasts two times a week. I would wager none of us here, for religious grounds, fast two times a week. Once a year might be enough. He gives a tithe, that is a tenth of his total income, away. If he's earning 30,000, he gives away 3,000. Not only the things he does, we get a glimpse of what he's like. He's religious. He's devout. He's a believer in God. He's not an atheist. He's not an agnostic. No, he's a believer. But Jesus says, when he goes home, he is still not right before God. That is supposed to shock us, get our attention. We think we know, but Jesus says, no, we don't. What is a real Christian? Well, it's a surprise. And you can go ahead and apply that. You put it into today's terms, you can believe in God. You can go to church regularly. You can earnestly perform a whole host of religious rituals, ceremonies, and acts. You can be baptized. You can take communion. You can get confirmed. You can even be ordained. You could be a vicar and still not be right with God. Still not actually be a Christian. But then there is the tax collector. Why does Jesus use him as an example? Well, tax collectors are never very popular, are they? But of course, in those days of Roman occupation, a tax collector would therefore be a collaborator with the occupying forces, taking money off his own people to line the pockets of the occupying forces. But they're also renowned for being on the fiddle, for being cheats who lined their own pockets with other people's money. On the same page, we've got our Bibles open across the page there in chapter 19. We read about Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector, and after he's met Jesus, he turns, stands up and repents, and he says, if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times as much. It wasn't as a surprise that as a tax collector, he'd cheated people out of their money. Tax collectors were often despised as corrupt cheats. And so this man now comes to the temple, and he won't even draw near. He stands at a distance. He feels very uncomfortable. Feels like he doesn't belong there. That's not for the likes of me. That kind of place is not where I feel at home. I go there, I feel odd. I feel uncomfortable. He won't look up to heaven, meaning he just felt so far from God, fearful of his own condemnation, feeling guilty and unworthy, and again, rightly so, according to Jesus. And all he did was just beat his breast and pray, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's all he did. All he did. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And consequently, Jesus says, he went home justified before God. He went home now at peace, in a new relationship of love and acceptance with God. And that is a surprise. It is supposed to shock us. Secondly, in thinking about what is a real Christian, Jesus warns us of the great problem of self-righteousness. That actually is the reason why many reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, self-righteousness or pride. You see, the Pharisee's reference point is comparing himself to others. Do you notice that? I thank you that I'm not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. I thank you I'm not like that. I thank you I'm not even like this tax collector. I don't steal, I don't commit evil, I don't cheat on my wife. And he's right, it is good that he doesn't do those things. But do you remember our picture from week two? He may be better than some, but he's not perfect. For he too is a sinner. And there is the problem of his sin that stands as a barrier between him and God. That barrier is not removed by some of the good deeds he does. They don't break through it, and they don't erase it. My first car was a Volkswagen Beetle. It was an absolute rust bucket, a heap. Amongst other things that didn't work on it, the speedometer didn't work on it. And one day I was driving home through the Mersey Tunnel, and I noticed a police car in the lane following me behind me in the lane. And without a speedometer to gauge my speed, a bit tricky to know how fast to go. So I gauged it by the car in front and just made sure I let the car in front get further and further ahead of me. I came out of the tunnel, the light went on, the siren went off, I got pulled over. The policeman got out, walked up to my car, said, sir, do you know what speed you were doing? Even at the age of 22, I sensed the answer, no, because my speedometer is busted. It's probably not the right thing to say at that particular moment. And whatever it was over the limit of 30 anyway, 34 or something like that. No defense whatsoever to say, yeah, but the fellow in front was going faster. I'd broken the law. And my reference point of other people was of no use to me whatsoever. It's not the law is not a comparison. It doesn't say, we'll just get the 10 fastest speeders today. If you break the law, you're guilty. And it's exactly the same with the law of God. The problem for him was his estimation of what God required was far too low. He thought it was enough just to say that he was better behaved than some other people. And that was blinding him to see the real problem was that he fell short, way short, of what God required. So our next picture, if you remember, the barrier is in place, means we have a problem when we come to God's standards of justice. For it's his requirements, his scales of justice that matter. Not how we compared to others, but how we stood before God. He was self-righteous. He believed and trusted in himself and his record. I'm a good bloke and I'm better than many. There are very many good blokes who have kept themselves out of the kingdom of God because they think they have no need of a saviour. And it's interesting, this parable, to see that it wasn't in effect his sin that kept him out of God's kingdom. Both men were sinners. It's not sin that need keep us out of God's kingdom. No, it was his self-righteousness that was keeping him out. And the first step is to see it's not about how well or how badly you compare to other people. It's about how you measure up before the perfect, impartial, inerrant scales of God's justice and holiness. And the Bible's word to us is that all of us have fallen short. Because this man is full of self-righteousness, do you notice in his prayer, he asks for nothing from God? Notice that when he prays, he thanks God that he's such a good guy, asks for nothing. Why? Because he thinks he has no need to ask. Good blokes think they don't need a saviour and so don't seek for one. And like this Pharisee, go home not justified before God. What is a real Christian? Well, it's a surprise. Jesus warns us of the problem of self-righteousness and then tells us a real Christian is one who cries out for mercy. The Pharisee trusted in himself. The tax collector had no trust in himself, but threw himself upon the mercy of God. The Pharisee asked for nothing from God, but tried to impress him by reeling off his accomplishments. The tax collector had no accomplishments to reel off, and so he asked for everything from God. He didn't ask, note, for justice from God. He was terrified of the justice of God because he knew that the impartial scales of God's justice would simply declare him to be guilty, and so he simply instead cried out for mercy. And so we saw in our next picture, through the cross of Christ, because Jesus bore our sin and fulfilled the law's demands, took our condemnation upon himself, the justice of God, the judgments of God, fell upon Christ as he died on the cross so that mercy could and does flow to us. If you like, that picture shows us that we have two ways in which we can approach God. You can come to God looking for justice, or you can come to God looking for mercy. And the Bible's warning is, don't come looking for justice from God if you're not perfect. It's like going to court asking for justice from the judge if you know you're guilty of law breaking. It's a foolish thing to do. No one ever receives injustice from God. Everybody will either receive justice or mercy. And if you come looking for justice, you're trusting in your own righteousness, in your own record, and you're asking for nothing from God. If you come looking for mercy, you're putting your entire trust not in anything that you have done, but solely in what Jesus has done for you on the cross, and you're asking for everything from God. You're bringing nothing, you're receiving everything. And this man, this tax collector, had no trust in himself. There is no attempt at self-justification. Do you see that? There are no excuses, no one else he tries to blame, no attempt to persuade or argue his case, but simply and solely, entirely, he puts his whole trust in God in the hope that God would be merciful to him. All he asks is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The old hymn, Rock of Ages, gives a great description of what a real Christian is. It says this, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, naked look to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. The tax collector brought nothing. He gave nothing. He had nothing other than empty hands. Helpless and hopeless, he cries out for mercy. And Jesus says, this is the one. This is the one who goes home at peace with God. What is a real Christian? Well, it's a surprise. We're warned of the problem of self-righteousness. He's one who cries out for mercy. And fourthly, a real Christian is one who has received mercy. A real Christian is one who has received mercy. Because of the cross, Jesus has secured for us infinite mercy. It is a spring of mercy that never runs dry. It is a fountain of grace that is inexhaustible. And Jesus loves to pour out his mercy and grace quite simply to any who ask for it. And you also see this wonderful truth. There's no hesitation and there's no delay. It's instant and it's full. The man doesn't go home on probation. He doesn't go home with the promise if he keeps up good behavior for so long he might receive something. No, he goes home justified. There is no one who has been excluded from the kingdom of God because they came to God and asked for mercy and God said no. He never says no to the cry, God have mercy on me, a sinner. He never says no to the person who cries, God have mercy on me, I think I'm a rotten sinner, because the cross has opened the floodgate of his mercy. This man needed mercy because he was a sinner. He stood guilty and accused before God. But here's the thing, so too did the Pharisee. The Pharisee's problem was that he had no sense of that. He had no sense he needed a saviour. How exactly was this tax collector justified? Exactly how would this man's sin have been forgiven? Did God just forget and turn a blind eye? No, it's because Jesus loved him, came and stood alongside of him and said to him, let me take your place. Give your sin to me and I will bear it for you before God, that the justice, the judgment of God for your many sins might fall on me, so that mercy, forgiveness and love can flow to you. And the man said yes and went home justified. If you look at that picture, sometimes people say things like, do you know, I wish I had faith. I wish I had your faith. I would love to believe. It must be so nice to believe. But the issue, do you see, is not do you have faith, but rather in whom do you put your faith? In whom do you put your trust? You either put your trust in yourself. I can do it. I can earn it. I can achieve it. I'm good enough. The Pharisee approach that leads us straight to the justice of God. Or you can say, I have no confidence in myself. I don't trust myself, but I put my whole trust in Jesus and his promise that he has done everything for me, that I might receive this full, free, unlimited mercy. A real Christian is simply one who understands God is holy and just, and that before God he stands a sinner and guilty, but who dares to take God at his word and puts his trust in Jesus, calling out to God for mercy and discovering that that is exactly what God loves to do. There's a song that I love called Mercy Came Running. It has these words in it. Once there was a holy place, evidence of God's embrace. I can almost see mercy's face pressed against the veil, looking down with longing eyes. Mercy must have realized that once his blood was sacrificed, freedom would prevail. And as the sky grew dark and the earth began to shake, with justice no longer in the way, mercy came running, like a prisoner set free, past all my failures, to the point of my need, when the sin that I carried was all I could see, when I could not reach mercy, mercy came running to me. Looking down with longing eyes. It's a good description of Jesus. His mercy that he longs to pour out upon us, that is no longer held back by justice. For the requirements of justice have been met in his death for us on the cross. And when we feel that the sin that I carried is all I can see, when I could not reach mercy, Jesus says, I will come running to you, full of mercy. And look how quickly it comes. For Jesus says, this man went home justified. Can I ask you this as we draw to a close? In a few minutes, as you go home, will you go home knowing that you're at peace with God? Will you go home wishing you were? Will you go home thinking you have no need of Jesus? Maybe you're sat here this morning thinking, no, I'm not, but I want to be. How? Do you see, in essence, it's very simple. It's simply saying, like this man, I know I'm in need of mercy. You promised me through the cross that you will show mercy. Would you this morning have mercy on me? Wash my sin away and reconcile me to yourself, that I might too be justified, be accepted and loved by you forever.